Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at what it means to be drawn into that living hope in Jesus Christ. So we've looked at the wonder of what God has done for us and continues to do for us and in us. And we've looked at the ways in which this should be reflected in the lives that we live. Now, we all know that that the reality is... Sorry, it's gone and disappeared off again. The reality is that living as a Christian in the world today is about as difficult as it gets. There are so many pressures to conform. So many conflicting voices and ideas coming at us from every angle and through every possible medium. And it can be very tempting to just say, you know what, I give up. I'm going to go with the flow. But in this letter, Peter's been saying, don't do that. Instead, live such good lives that in looking at us, people may see God and glorify God through you. So last week we began to look at, well, what does that actually look like as we live in the world? And so we looked at submission to human authority and submission in the workplace. There were, as you think, kind of two worked examples of living Christianly. And this week we're going to look at another worked example, that of relationships, and more specifically, the marriage context. So let's hear that next section from Peter's letter as Carol brings us our reading.
Tonight's reading is 1 Peter 21:3-7. You find on page 867 of your Bible. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with your of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
So we're looking as living as ambassadors for Christ in the world, about living in such a way that others might be reconciled to God when they see God living in us, when they see the life of God within us. And as we began to look like last week, actually that life is a life of submission. Now, it shouldn't come as a surprise to us. Though Jesus made a number of statements declaring his equality with God, he also said, I do not speak on my own authority, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So Jesus showed us what submission looks like. And of course, the greatest act of submission to the Father's will was that Jesus was obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we heard he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And so as we come to look at marriage, relationships between a man and a woman, that same agenda is at the forefront of Peter's mind, particularly in those marriages where either one partner has no faith or has a faith but is not living it out. Peter addresses both wives and husbands by beginning in the same way. We are to depend on Christ for salvation. Depend on Christ for growth. Depend on Christ for power. And follow Christ as our example. In all of our relationships, we are called to imitate Christ so that others might see Christ in us and be saved. So what does a godly marriage look like? Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So wives, in the same way, submit to your husbands. Now, submission is not a popular word in our culture. Even in the church, there's great reluctance to hear these verses in anything except negative terms. To dismiss these verses on marriage as having no relevance in society today. But as with any other passage of scripture, when we come to God's word, we must first ask the Holy Spirit to set aside our preconceptions so that we can hear what it's really saying to us. Now, it should be noted straight off that Peter is talking about marriage and only about submission to your own husband. As a woman, I am not called to submit to any other man except my own husband. These verses were not written in order to promote male domination and female suppression, which were the norm in Peter's day. Quite the reverse, they were actually supposed to be countercultural and liberating. It's to our shame that even the church has chosen over the centuries to interpret them in a different way for so long. Scripture also, however, clearly distinguishes between the roles for men and women within a marriage. But this in no way means that one partner is less important than the other. Is inferior somehow to the other. God's delight is when husband and wife work together within the bounds that he has set in a relationship of mutual submission, reflecting Christ's relationship to the church. Remember that in a Christian context, submission is about putting the needs of others before your own, as we saw last week. In order to reflect Christ in the world. As Christ submitted himself to the agonies and the humiliation of the cross for us to make us right with God, to bring us to righteousness. But what about marriages where the husband is not a Christian? Well, in actual fact, that's what Peter, if you look at verses 1 and 2, that's what Peter is actually addressing, that very situation. In every sphere of life, our aim is to be winning people over for Christ. So Peter is talking about, if any do not believe the word, they may be won over. Now, perhaps one of the most difficult spheres to actually win people over for Christ is in our own homes, because at the end of the day, we can't walk away. Peter is saying, don't give up. Make it your goal to try and win your husband. Don't just settle for living happily ever after and going your own ways on a Sunday. But Peter's also saying that we shouldn't try and nag him into believing. We should win him over with words. So I think Peter has got particular circumstances in mind when he's using these examples. I think Peter is assuming that the gospel has been heard by perhaps a husband, and he's chosen to ignore it. Maybe in your house, the church has become a taboo subject, a difficult conversation. Maybe repeatedly trying to speak about our faith or asking our husbands to come to church with us is going to lead to an argument. And in those cases, quiet faithfulness, our attitude of heart and mind, our demeanour, our own discipleship. Those are the things that are going to speak louder than words. It doesn't matter to Peter whether a Christian woman wears makeup or what clothes she wears, if she follows the fashion, latest fashion. That's what he's not talking about the outside or dismissing or setting down rules. He's saying what God cares about is what's in the inside, the attitude of the heart, and that's what's going to speak louder than words. Quietness and gentleness is what God finds attractive in anybody. That doesn't mean that we become a doormat. It just simply means let's not be argumentative. Let's not fight for our own way all the time. Let's not be pulling one another apart. It means being like Christ. And Christ was anything but a doormat. The disparate difference that the gospel can make in our lives can soften the hardest of hearts. And for all of us, whether male or female, married or single, I think this is a challenge. In our relationships, what is the most important thing? Is it about keeping ourselves at the centre, about holding our own, or is it about making sure Christ is there with us? Now, clearly Peter is also not saying that in our marriages we don't speak to one another. We don't speak to one another about matters of faith. Or that we're going to agree about everything, especially since our faith, as we know, touches every aspect of our lives. So where the wife is a believer and the husband is not, there's never going to be submission in matters relating to faith if the husband's trying to take the wife off in a different direction, something contrary to Scripture. We can't submit in those circumstances. But equally, where the husband professes to be a Christian, but showing no leadership with regard to matters of faith or discipleship, then wives, let's speak out. Let's change them, encourage them to change, to get back onto that, into step with the Lord. So submission doesn't mean that we're not going to have questions, that we're not going to have opinions. It doesn't mean we stop using our brains. It doesn't mean we can't challenge our husbands. Particularly the decisions they make or fail to make mean that we're otherwise going to move into sin or end up in danger. Our submission is always first to God and then to one another. And remember that submission is only submission in a biblical sense if it is willingly and freely given. So we're not called to submit to abuse, neglect, or control. All Christians, first and foremost, imitate Christ. But Peter goes on to encourage us actually to look at women in the Bible. Now, I thought it was very interesting that he, of all the examples, when he speaks of Sarah, of all the examples that he could have chosen in Sarah's life, the one that Peter opts for is that Sarah called Abraham Lord. Now, I could only find one recorded instance of this in the Bible. It's in Genesis 18. And she's actually talking to herself. He's not even in the room. So Peter's not laying down laws about how we should address one another. Again, he's talking about that attitude, that mindset, that heart set, about a way that we think about one another, about the way a woman thinks about her husband. There's no place for belittling or demeaning. And this applies equally to men as to women. No room for gossiping about him or criticising him in front of others. And Peter said that Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now, he's not talking about that unquestioning obedience that a soldier gives to a superior officer. This is a thoughtful, considered, godly obedience. So when Abraham was told by God to leave his home and go to the promised land, we are told Sarah obeyed Abraham and went with him. So obedience here is obedience to a believing husband's leadership as he tries to lead his family in doing what is right, in following God's commands, in obeying God's call. And there's some ownership, there's some onus on us then, women, to be encouraging and enabling our husbands to offer that kind of godly leadership and raising questions if we're not seeing that in the house. So we move on to husbands, and again, we've got that in the same way. So in verse 7, in the same way, be considerate with your wives as you live with them, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So clearly Peter has now switched in his mind to a situation where both partners are believers, and that would probably have been the case back when Peter was writing, that the husband, as the head of the household, the wife would follow. Now, they've only got one verse, husbands. You might think you're getting away lightly, but actually, so much of what has already been said applies equally to you. There are serious implications there for husbands. If, as a wife, I am going to be able to submit, then I can only do so if I'm living in an atmosphere in which my husband makes sure that I don't feel threatened, disempowered, or undervalued. If I'm going to submit, I've got to be able to see godly leadership, not selfish drive. This is a partnership of equals before God. It's just that God said the man should take the lead. Now, having said that, Peter does spell out a few things. Firstly, husbands are to be considerate. Now, obviously, that includes being considerate towards your wife with regard to her needs and her feelings. But there's more to it than that. A literal translation of this verse would be that husbands are to live with their wives with knowledge or wisdom. So why husbands need to know their wives, not just what interests them or attracts them about her, but everything. Husbands should know their wives as well as they know themselves. Don't make assumptions. Don't rely on instinct. Don't undermine your partner because you fail to appreciate or explore her wisdom, her insights, her giftings, which may well be superior to your own, lads. It's only when we know one another, really know one another, as we know ourselves, that we can truly support and encourage and nurture and enable flourishing. The book of Proverbs, which as a book is primarily about teaching wisdom, it has a lot to say about marriage as well. It says that wisdom for both husband and wife begins and ends with fearing God and listening to his word. So what better leadership is there than to show by your own example that reading God's word, putting it into practice in everyday aspects of your life, and particularly in relation to the home, are important. Being considerate means leading by example, living by God's standards in our relationships and not worldly ones. As Christ loves the church, so a husband should love his wife. And so the implication of all of this is that husbands, they've got no leeway to be selfish, no leeway to be self-centred. And that casts an entirely different light when we are asked as wives to submit to our husbands. And Peter's second instruction to the men is that they are to treat their wives with respect. Sorry, I keep switching itself off. Bear with me. To treat their wives with respect as the weaker partner. Now, and then weaker, that's another one of those words that sends our back up, isn't it? And it might just mean physiology. It might just mean that, generally speaking, women are less strong than men. But remember that Peter is also writing into a society in which women are thought of as possessions. And any skills or talents, anything that a woman brought in to a marriage, became the man's by right for him to make use of or ignore as he saw fit. So Peter is not denigrating us as women. He's not ignoring the skills and the abilities that women have. On the contrary, he's saying that a husband should respect and honour his wife as a unique and talented individual in this partnership of equals. And just in case there's still any misunderstanding as to the status of men and women, husbands and wives, Peter states quite clearly that we are heirs together of that gracious gift of life, that living hope that we heard about in chapter 1, which enables us to live in this world as citizens of God's kingdom while we wait for the inheritance that is to come, that inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, that's kept in heaven for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. So there is total equality in that inheritance in Christ. And from that, consideration, respect, honour, tenderness and love just flow naturally. One final point. All of this is not simply so that we have harmony and mutual blessing in marriage, though that's going to come into it. But Peter goes on and he says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Nothing will hinder that living relationship that we have with the Father, which is epitomised in prayer. Christian couples should be able to pray together and to do so effectively. Now, I'm sure that I don't need to point out that if we have an argument with one another, or we don't treat each other fairly or well, then prayer becomes impossible. God seems too distant. The words just taste like sand in our mouths. On the other hand, when we're in closeness and communion with one another, we will enjoy closeness and communion with God. Now, Ian and I have very different ways of praying. We approach prayer from different angles, and so we don't actually pray together very often, except on a Sunday in church. But prayer is important both of us. We know each other's thoughts and minds on the subject. We talk about the things that we're bringing before God in prayer. And I can tell you that we are of one mind when it comes to praying for the church, for the world, for our families. I see Ian every morning. I'm not a breakfast person. I just can't face food in the morning. But every morning when I'm pottering around, I see Ian sitting at the table with his Bible open on his phone, eating his porridge. And I know that he's reading, he's reflecting, he's praying. Now that's a husband leading by example. I'm encouraged each morning when I see that. Christian marriages are not supposed to be relationships of mutual convenience, where each partner is focused on having their own needs met. And if it doesn't work out, getting out. But neither are Christian marriages ones in which the wife is mindlessly compliant and the husband is a dictator. In a Christian marriage, the wife is focused on pleasing her husband and the husband is focused on pleasing his wife. And both are focused together on pleasing God.